Please do open up with me to 1 Samuel. We're going to be reading and looking at chapters 21 and 22. Please have that ready. But I'm going to do it slightly differently this evening. What I'm going to do, I'm going to sort of introduce the reading first. And then we've got two chapters. So I'll try and kind of weave the sermon into the reading to break it up a little bit. So that's what we're going to do. Let me pray, and then I'll say some things to introduce the reading before we start it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again that you speak to us. We thank you that you speak through your word. We pray that as we read your word together now this evening, as we look at it, as we study it, please speak to us. Open our eyes and ears, our hearts and minds to understand and believe and obey you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So something to be thinking about as we get into the reading. Think about this. Have you ever had a situation in life where things seem to be going well and then it all suddenly just comes to pieces? Because that's what's happening for David in this part of the story. Maybe some of us are feeling like that, that life's like that right now. If you've never felt like that life is like that, congratulations, long may it last. But probably we live in a broken world. The day is coming when you will feel like that as well. But have that experience in mind, because it's part of what's going on for David here. Let me take a second just to take us back to what has happened. Chapter 16, David's been plucked out of nowhere and anointed as king of Israel. Chapter 17, he fights Goliath, defeats Goliath, and rescues the whole of Israel. Chapter 18, he becomes the most renowned military leader that Israel has. He's winning all these victories. It's going well. He marries the king's daughter. His best friend is the king's son. Everything is brilliant on lots of levels, except for the king, Saul, who gets more and more jealous. And that comes to a head in chapter 20 from a couple of weeks ago, where Saul is murderously keen to get rid of David. Even throws a spear at his own son for speaking up for David. And that's where we're coming into today's couple of chapters. So things had been going better and better and better, and suddenly it's all coming to pieces. So I'm gonna take us through chapter 21 and 2. As we go through it, something to be thinking about with David is the way there's a couple of things goes on with David. He's an example for us. He's an example of faith, a personal example of what it should be to be following God. And sometimes he does well and sometimes not so well. But he's a personal example of faith. And at the same time, he is God's anointed king, God's Messiah. So at the same time, he's sort of pointing forward as a model of what Jesus will be in a greater way. So it's always a bit interesting reading David's story, because you can be hopping about between those two perspectives. David as a personal example of faith and David as the anointed king. One more thing before we read it. One more thing. Geography. All right. I was trying to get my head around the geography of this couple of chapters, because David does a lot of zipping about here. I'm going to try and use the space on the stage to help us understand what's going on. So the lectern here, this is nice and central. This can be where Saul is at Gibeah, okay? His kingly center. And David goes as far as he can west and east in this couple of chapters. He goes right over to the coast of the Mediterranean at Gath in the Philistine territory. He goes right the way over to the other side of the Dead Sea. It seems a shame to be using these to mark the Dead Sea, but they're in the right spot. So round the other side of the Dead Sea is Moab. So we'll be right over as far as there. And then there's a few other places in Judah. There's a kind of a rough hill country area with caves and forests. And close to where Saul is, in striking distance of there, there's the priestly town, a funny place called Nob, where the priests operate. So that's roughly the lie of the land. And I'll try and use those parts of the stage to help us keep track of the way David is zigzagging about as the chapter goes. All right, so here we go. If you prefer to follow and read, have the Bible open in front of you so you can refer to it. If you prefer to follow and read, that's great. I'll try to read it with a bit of animation. So if you prefer to listen, that's fine as well. Whatever makes it easiest for you. So 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. David went to Nob, to Abimelech, the priest. Abimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Abimelech, the priest, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, no one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have to hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread to hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as is usual whenever I'm set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, chief shepherd of Saul. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought any sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." All right, let me pause there. Keep the place because we'll read more. I started by getting us to think about, you know, those times when things feel like they're falling apart. Let me push a little bit further on that and ask, when it feels like things are going to pieces, where do you look for security? What do you look to try and feel a little bit safe when things are not going well? You know, because one option, not a good option, but a common option, is we sort of look to ourselves, either to our own strength or the things we have to deal with difficult situations. And we can do that in one of two ways. If we're optimistic about it, we'll be confident, we'll be bullish, we'll maybe push people out of our way. If we're pessimistic, if we're looking to ourselves but we don't think we can manage, we'll be fearful, we'll be anxious. We might not push people out of our way, but we might sort of manipulate. I don't know for sure, but I wonder if David's been kind of completely blindsided by what's going on with Saul turning against him. And he's trying to sort this problem out in his own strength a bit. Because he comes here to Abimelech, and he's not straight with Abimelech. He pulls the wool over Abimelech's eyes a bit, talking about the king sending me on a mission and all this sort of thing. And that has consequences later. We don't know what would have happened if David had done it differently. The story might have still turned out fairly grisly. But Ahimelech would have known what he was getting into in a way that he doesn't, because David isn't straight with him here. This isn't David at his best. But you can understand it. Who wouldn't be panicked with the king out to get your life? So David does the best he can do. He gets himself some food. He gets the sword from Goliath, and off he goes. And he's still on the run, and he chooses to flee the promised land altogether. So the priest's town isn't very far from Saul. He goes much further. The next bit, he goes all the way into Philistine territory, to Gath. So let me pick it up there in verse 10. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." David took these words very much to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" It's not a pretty picture, is it? Again, it's not David at his best. This is when you think of kind of kings, you're not thinking of somebody pretending to be insane and kind of drooling all over their face. It's all a bit grim. But again, I think it shows us David's desperation here. He's just trying to survive. He's almost gone from the frying pan to the fire. He's fled from Saul, but he's fled to Gath, the Philistines. When they were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David's his tens of thousands," it was often thousands and tens of thousands of Philistines that David had slain. So he's absolutely right to be afraid to be here. This is their chance to get their own back on him. But he tries to manage the situation by pretending to be mad, and it works to a degree, and he gets to leave. But I think as we go through the rest of this chapter, we'll see David starting to come back to himself a little bit and listen to what God wants for him. In this bit, I think he's trying to rely on his own resources. He deceives Abimelech. He pretends to be mad. He's doing the best he can. but he has perhaps forgotten that God has plans and intentions for him. That God is the one, ultimately, who can keep him safe. That he doesn't have to take charge of that for himself. And so, in taking charge for himself, he does the best he can. But it involves sneaking and demeaning himself in various ways. It's not great. I suspect some of us can relate to that. You know, we've been there. We've been in a situation where we haven't felt safe, where things have felt awful, where we've felt panicked and desperate. And we just try and do the best we can. And it's not always pretty. Well, that's where David is at the minute. But in chapter 22, things begin to change a little bit for him. So 22 verse 1, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. This is back sort of near Judah, but it's not with Saul. It's in a sort of rougher hill country area. There's caves and forests. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. It's a bit of a ragtag bunch that joined themselves to David here, isn't it? You know, it's the others who are in trouble. The others who are in distress or things aren't going well. And it doesn't seem a very promising start for David as a commander or as a king to just have this funny little group. But actually, God often works like that. That's often the way God works. He doesn't pick the people we would be wanting to pick. You know, you think of when Jesus came. One of the things the Pharisees were often complaining to him about was the company he kept. It wasn't the right sort of people. He hung about with tax collectors and sinners. And you remember what Jesus says to them one time. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The gospel message isn't for people who are already sorted and don't need anything else. The gospel is for people like the ones who come to David here, people who are in trouble, people who don't have everything sorted out. That's the whole point. If everything was sorted, we wouldn't need rescued. If everything was sorted, we wouldn't need a gospel. The mistake we sometimes think is, you know, we think everything is sorted and we don't realize that we need help. These people, even if they're a bit of a ragtag lot, they at least know they need help and they turn to David for it and things start to go better for them. It's just the same for us today in that Jesus calls him to himself, not because we've already got everything sorted out, but because we haven't. And he's the one who can help. David, from there, verse 3, from there, David went to Mizpah in Moab. Now, that's quite a trek. That's a way around the other side of the Dead Sea and puts a fair bit of distance between him and Saul. And seems quite sensible. It seems like quite a strategic move. David went to Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. So David left and went back, went to the forest of Hereth, which is not so far from those caves that he was at before. So David, you know, going to Moab outside the promised land, that might have seemed a sensible thing for him to do. It wasn't what God wanted for him. God told him that through Gad, and David listens. David listens to that. Even though this place he's been told to go to is much closer to Saul than Moab, David's trusting that God knows what he's doing. He stopped trying to look to himself to be the one who secures his safety. He's trusting that God knows. And it is a big thing to do because Saul by this stage is murderous. Verse 6. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered. And Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will this son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." But Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest, Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were priests at Nob, and they came to the king. Saul said to them, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, highly respected in your household? Was that the first day I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing about this whole affair." But the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing and did not tell me." But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Now, that that bit of the story is all really very grim and bloodthirsty. Saul, I was talking earlier about David trying to find security in his own strength. Saul is doing that 100 times more and is in a much more dangerous position to do it because he's a dictator. What he says goes. He feels threatened by David and he responds by just trying to cut down anyone he thinks gets in his way. That's his own way of trying to produce security for himself, and it's really ugly. Saul's a picture of that at a personal level, of where that trying to be your own security can take you in the end. Just pushing other people aside. Well, Saul's doing more than pushing, he's slaughtering them. Saul's a picture of that at a personal level. I guess, I talked at the start about the way this story works at a personal level and at a picture of salvation level. Like, there's a way in which Saul here is a picture of the forces of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, sin, Satan, and death, opposing God's purposes. Saul's a picture of that as well. And maybe is a reminder to us that the challenges we face in this world are bigger than just, there's the everyday challenges of getting sick, of losing your job, of relationships going wrong. There's those sort of challenges, and those are serious. But there's the even bigger challenge of sin and death. And we need a security. We need a solution that's strong enough to deal with those. The good news is that we have exactly that in Jesus. Saul here is a little picture of that sort of damage that evil can do. Our world is a world that's under the shadow of death. We need a Savior who is stronger than death itself. Jesus is the one who's gone through death and come out the other side, and so is able to save us even through death. That we don't have to be afraid of death because we've got one who's even stronger than that. We get a little picture of that just in the last few verses of the chapter. Let me read it. So verse 20. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul. I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You'll be safe with me." And David, ultimately, the reason the people are dead is Saul. But David sees he messed up. He made it easier for that to happen. He takes responsibility for that and promises to help keep Abiathar safe. That little sentence at the end, that's a snippet, a little pointer to what Jesus offers us as well. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. You'll be safe with me. I started early on by asking us that question. Where do you look to for safety? When things are getting rocky, where do you look to for safety? We often make the mistake of looking to ourselves, our strength, or something that we have to provide safety. if we do that and we're feeling optimistic, it'll come out as kind of pride and bullishness. If we do that and we're feeling pessimistic that it might not be good enough, it'll come out as anxiety and fear, a bit like David at the start of the chapter. But those are just two sides of the same coin. It's the same thing. It's looking to yourself for safety. That's not the answer. Because when it comes to the biggest things in this world, sin and Satan and death, no matter how good you are, you're not going to be able to deal with those. The only one who can deal with that is Jesus himself. That's what the gospel message tells us. That's why Jesus came, to bring us a safety that is stronger than death. I don't know what situations all of you are facing. Different things will come to different ones of us, different points. I was talking about my student a couple of weeks ago who lost his cousin to a violent attack. That's the sort of thing that turns your world upside down and makes you feel not safe. For me, I suppose the biggest thing that springs to mind for me was a couple of years ago when I got diagnosed with cancer. Others here have had that same sort of diagnosis. That's the sort of thing that it makes you think, where am I looking to for safety? It doesn't have to be stuff like that. It might be losing a job. It might be a relationship breakdown. When stuff goes wrong, where will you look to? I want to say to you, don't look to yourself. Look to Jesus. He's the one who can sort it out. If you look to yourself, you can half manage some of the smaller stuff sometimes. You can. But other people often get pushed to the side as you do it. It's not the right answer. The right answer is to find your security in Christ. If you don't know what that means, please come and talk to me afterwards. Talk to Tim. But it's the most important thing you can do. Make sure you're basing your life on the one who can provide you with safety. Do it when things are easy, so that when things are tough, you're ready. Our time is gone. Let me pray and ask that God will help us to do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the tremendous hope that we have in our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the one who can provide us with safety and security. A safety that is strong enough even to deal with death itself. We thank you for the way this story about David points us to that. Father, help us to be people who find our safety in you, who find our safety in Jesus. Please teach us to put that into practice each day. We ask that you'll help us to do that today and every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to